It's already 2 minutes after, so shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity to come into your temple, your house of prayer, Lord. Just teach us what you'd have us to learn. Thank you, first and foremost, for yourself, for your wonderful sacrifice of yourself, and that you live forevermore in heaven as our advocate, Lord. And thank you for the body, each and every member that is filled with you, and that we get to love and show we're your disciples. Now just may it bring you glory in your name. Amen. So a public service information. Any attempt at humor or lighthearted something has already been pre-approved by my wife, Cheryl, so just letting you know. Okay, so our lesson for today is a continuation of the introductory chapter, Members One of Another. You know, the word another in the Greek means, just kidding, Sam, I wouldn't do that to you. If they want to know what it means, they'll have to come to the Tuesday morning fellowship to learn about that. So our focal passage for today is Romans 12, 3 through 5, if you want to go there. And then we'll also be going to 1 Corinthians 12. Romans 12, starting with verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Now I find it very interesting that before Paul goes into an explanation of the church being the body of Christ and all the wonderful gifts that the Holy Spirit in his wisdom gives to us, very similar to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage we'll be going through later, he first gives a strong warning. And that warning continues throughout the remainder of the chapter. For instance, don't think too highly of yourself, verse 3. Don't show favoritism in love, verse 9. Actually, the Greek literally means love without disassembling. Or, to put it in Jesus' own words, found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Continuing, don't be slothful in business, with the warnings, verse 11. Now, does this mean it's okay to be lazy once you retire, Pastor? No, okay, didn't think so. Zig Ziglar, the Christian motivational speaker, once said, there's no mention of retirement in the Bible. He also said, which I definitely think is much an overstatement, but he kind of gets the idea across, except for Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and David, nobody in the Bible under 80 years of age made much of an impact. Obviously an overstatement, but I think you get the idea. I'm sorry? Oh, Zig Ziglar. He was a rather famous Christian motivational speaker. And he made the statement that the Bible never mentions retirement. And then, being a bit of a comedian, he also added, except for Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and David, nobody in the Bible under 80 years of age made much of an impact. Obviously an overstatement, but he's making his point. Where was I? Oh, yes. Don't curse, specifically those who persecute you. Verse 14. Don't be high-minded, verse 16. Don't think you're wise in your own ability, verse 16. Don't repay evil for evil, verse 17. Don't seek revenge, verse 19. And last but not least, don't be overcome with evil, verse 21. Now, why would Paul put such a strong emphasis on this? Well, if you examine his warnings carefully, they almost all center on pride. And that reminds me of a story that's in the book. A young man had been hired to work for a large supermarket chain. On his first day of work, he reported to the manager at one of the stores. The manager greeted him with a warm handshake and a smile, handed him a broom, and said, "Your first job will be to sweep out the store." Indignant at being assigned what he considered to be menial service, the young man replied, "But I'm a college graduate." "Oh, I'm sorry," the manager said. "I didn't know that. Here, give me the broom, and I'll show you how." Rather, I think we should be more like what Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you know, some would say the great preacher from the United Kingdom, but of course he was marked by humility. So in keeping with that, do not desire to be the principal man in the church. Be lowly. Be humble. The best man in the church is the man who is willing to be a doormat for all to wipe their boots on, the brother who does not mind what happens to him at all, so long as God is glorified. There was a doctor who went with his wife to a medical conference to speak. As the host introduced him before the lecture, he said, "We are so thankful to have such a great doctor here tonight to speak for us." Surprised and pleased, those words stayed in the doctor's mind. While driving back home, the doctor asked his wife, "How many great doctors do you think there are?" His wife gently replied, "One less than you think." Speaking as someone who probably struggles more with pride than most, I offer the following. And I am very sincere about that. In chapter 11, Paul deals extensively with the Jews failing to accept Christ and therefore the natural branches being broken off because of unbelief, verse 20. Paul emphasizes, one, that God has not abandoned the Jews, verses 1 and 2, and two, that the unnatural branches that were grafted in should remember, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee," verse 21. However, it is far too easy to think along these lines: the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. The Jews were grafted out because they weren't worthy. I might be grafted in, but I am worthy. Therefore, God himself is giving me all these wonderful gifts, like prophecy. I can't wait to start speaking in tongues because I am worthy. I think pride is essentially worrying more about I am instead of worshiping the great I am. After giving the warning to the church, Paul deals with the wonder of the church. This is broken into two main sections. First, the uniqueness of each individual, each believer in the church. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to go there, since that pretty much will be the rest of it. And starting with verse 14. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? That's 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 17. Skipping down to verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. That reminds me of a statement Cheryl, my wife, came across just yesterday that she read to me, and I hope it's appropriate for our lesson. It goes like this. Some Christians must be the appendix. No one has any idea what their purpose is, and all they ever seem to do is cause trouble and pain. As Paul warns us in verse 3, however, back to Romans 12, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We know that no Christian will ever come close to being perfect in this life. We are, of course, still supposed to try. For, as it says in Matthew 5, 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. My concern is that at some time, I will seem to someone to be part of the appendix. I only ask that if and when that happens, you do not follow the surgeon's motto of, if in doubt, cut it out. That is why verse 22 is especially important to me. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We know that all Christians have a purpose, for as verse 18, back to the 1 Corinthians 12, states, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. If it has pleased God himself to place them in the body, who are we to say any differently? Remember, every Christian has received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. That means that every Christian has also received the fruit of the Spirit, which we spoke at length about last week. Which brings us to the second section of the wonder of the church. The unity of all believers to form the church. Returning to our focal passage in Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use those gifts according to the proportion of faith. Now, please forgive me for taking liberty with that last verse. It does specifically mention the gift of prophecy, but I wanted to be sure to include all gifts to include all Christians. Next week, if you guys have put up with me that long, I hope to conclude with the work of the church and deal with some of the specific gifts of the Spirit that God gives us in order to carry out that work. But for now, I would like to continue with the wonder of the church, specifically regarding the unity that God provides. As 1 Corinthians 12 states, the basis for the unity of the church is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all in perfect unity themselves. This is the mystery of the Trinity, the triune God. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The verses 1 through 3, or 4 through 6, I'm sorry. Working in perfect unity, it is the Holy Spirit that distributes the spiritual gifts as he sees fit. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, the actual Greek for to profit withal is very interesting. It literally means to bear together for the good. Okay, if you must know, the Greek is sumphero, from soon, with together, and pharaoh, to bear or to carry. In keeping with the principle of unity, every gift the Holy Spirit gives is never to profit the Christian individually, but always to profit the body corporately. Hence, we read in verses 26 and 27, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In keeping with this idea of unity, let me quickly scan the rest of the chapter. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Skipping down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. God uniquely equips us with just the right spiritual gifts, and then he unifies us with his Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, Acts 1:8. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23, and it is only his body, the church, that can show the wonder of his love to a lost and dying world. Now, how do we do this? Well, returning to our focal passage in Romans 12, we read, love without excluding anybody, cling to what is good, verse 9. Be kind one to another, give honor one to another, verse 10. Be earnest in spirit, serve the Lord, verse 11. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, verse 12. Oh, and pray continually, verse 12. Give to the needs of the saints, give to the needy, period, verse 13. Bless those who persecute you, verse 14. Since the Greek for bless is eulogia, which means to speak well of, from which we get the modern word eulogy, I asked Cheryl if that meant it was okay to look forward to speaking at their funeral. She said she didn't think so, and I would have to ask Pastor Cook. No? Okay. Continuing on, rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Verse 15. Be of the same mind with one another, or live in harmony with one another, and condescend to men of low estate, or be willing to associate with the lowly. Verse 16. Be honest in the sight of all men. Verse 17. Live peaceably with all men. Verse 18. Give place unto wrath, or let the Lord repay any injustice you suffer. Verse 19. Give your enemy food when he's hungry and drink when he's thirsty. Verse 20. overcome evil with good, verse 21. By showing this wonder to the world, our goal is that they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, Acts 4:13. So, an example, we all as individual members of the body came here today, Sunday morning, to worship our God. And again, his house, his temple, his house of prayer. And we're all using our unique gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit in his wisdom to serve God and to worship God and to fellowship with God and one another, whether it's preaching from the pulpit and as a good shepherd and feeding the flock, whether it's providing nursery care, whether it's providing watch care for physical safety. Not that I'm discounting God's part in that at all, but he equips us all to do his will. Whether it's the entire ministry program that gets the wonderful privilege to actually lead the entire congregation in worship to God Almighty. All of that is taking our uniqueness as individual parts of the body and being unified by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Well, I can't believe it, but we're actually early. Any questions, comments, critiques, scathing rebukes? Yeah, I heard that part and I thought, I've got to work that into the Sunday school lesson, but I'm just trying to figure out how to do it. But I mean, I'm very serious about, you know, all of us, since we are not God, will at one time or another fail each other. God will never fail us, but we will fail ourselves and we will fail each other. And at that point, I'm very serious about not cutting it out, but literally, like it says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, ye which are spiritual, brethren, if any of you be caught in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Anyone else? Well, I want to thank Pastor for clarifying those confusing points on my part. Pretty much what I expected, but now it's nice to know. So. And with that, shall we pray? Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for once again the wonderful privilege, the joy to enter your courts with thanksgiving, and your gates with praise, Lord. Just strengthen us, equip us, show us your strength made perfect in our weakness, Lord. Let us be salt and light to this world. Let us bear one another's burdens. Let us love one another and show this world that we are your disciples. And just let us use all the opportunities you give us to bring you praise and glory and honor forever and ever. In your name and according to your will. Amen. Thank you.